And let's, final question. How do you really get this joy? Because I've been all along saying Christian joy is like this and Christian joy is like that. Well, how do you get Christian joy? You say, oh, I guess become a Christian. Well, let's be a little more specific. Because I know an awful lot of Christians that don't have much of the joy. And here's what I'd like you to see. The last part of the passage, the last part, is, you know, worth five or six sermons. And by the way, there's plenty of people who've preached five or six sermons on these, you know, verses. However, the essence of them is the gospel. And in verses 8 and 9, there's a beautiful little summary of what the gospel is. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us that we might be saved from God's wrath. Now, God's wrath is his, it's not just crankiness. God's wrath is his judicial opposition to evil, his settled judicial opposition to injustice and evil. And the human race deserves punishment because we have participated in evil and injustice. But Jesus Christ, while we were still sinners, that's grace, not because we cleaned up our life. While we were still sinners, Jesus Christ took the wrath. He took the condemnation. He took the punishment. And that's the gospel. How does that bring joy? Two ways. And these are very important and they're practical. Number one, the gospel shows you the magnitude of your danger. Now, you act, this is counterintuitive because from the outside, the gospel, the first part of the gospel, which is you're a sinner, you're lost, you deserve punishment, you deserve wrath. That sounds negative. Gee, why would you consider that negative? Well, of course it sounds negative. But you know what that means on the inside? On the inside, we realize the size of the debt and the magnitude of the danger we were in, which we weren't aware of before. One preacher put it like this. He says, imagine that you went away and a friend of yours was staying in your home. And when you came back, your friend said, you know what? A bill came for you and I opened it. I hope you don't mind. And I saw what the bill was and I paid it for you. I paid it out of my own money. And the preacher says, okay, now, how should you respond? And the answer is, you have no idea how to respond. You know why you don't know how to respond? Because you don't know the size of the debt. You don't know how big the bill was. Was it postage due on this package? Then you would have said, oh, thank you. That was very kind of you. Well, what if the IRS finally found where you lived? And that was the bill for back taxes that you know you have no resources of your own to fulfill that bill. And that was paid for. In other words, the preacher says, until you know the size of the bill and the size of the debt, you don't know whether you to say, hi, thank you very much, or to fall at his feet as dead, saying, you saved me. You don't know how grateful to be. You don't know how joyful to be until you know how bad off it was, right? And J.C. Ryle, the old Bishop of Liverpool, says, one of the reasons why you get so upset over the debts, your financial debts, your financial problems, is you don't realize that the great debt, the only debt, the debt of sin, the only debt that could really sink you has been paid. And when you see that, then all other debts, no matter how great they seem to be to you, are little. You follow that? See, from the outside, the idea that you're more wicked than you ever did believe and you deserve wrath, you deserve to be, you know, punished, that sounds like bad news, but from the inside, once you believe in the gospel and you see that all those years the sword of Damocles was over your head and you never knew it was about to fall, when you see the magnitude of the debt, the magnitude of your danger, and you realize what you were delivered from, it inflicts a joy on you that never goes away. That is, if that sounds odd to you, it's because you're not deeply on the inside. You really haven't come on the inside. You haven't really accepted that. If you accept the bad news of the gospel, that you're a sinner needing salvation, from the inside, it creates a joy that says, you know what? Okay, I've got debts. I've got diseases. But the only debt that can really sink me has been paid. And the only disease that can really kill me eternally has been healed. And even cancer can't do that. It can't really sink me because if I belong to him, I've got the hope of the glory of God. The real disease has been healed. The real debt has been canceled. And so the first thing that the gospel does is it shows you the magnitude of your danger. But the second thing it shows you is the magnitude of Jesus' pain. There's a weird place, and I do consider it weird, in John chapter 16, where Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples the night before he's about to die. And he's trying to say, look, you know, this is going to be hard on you. But then he says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when the baby is born, joy for a child is born into a world. And so it is with you. What is he saying? And I looked it up because every time I look at that passage, I always look at the commentators to make sure I'm not imagining. All the commentators agree. Jesus Christ is identifying with a woman. And here's what you have to remember. Nowadays, most women that have babies have some pain, but there are these things called epidurals and things like that. But in those days, not only did women never give birth except through excruciating pain, but women constantly died in childbirth. All the time. And what that meant was the only way for a woman to give birth to a new baby and the joy of a new life was for her to go into a tunnel of anguish and pain and danger. And Jesus Christ says, that's what's happening to me as I'm going to the cross. I'm like the woman who's giving birth to joy and a new life by going through all this anguish. And here's how you develop joy. You look and say, Lord Jesus, you lost all joy that I could have eternal joy. You experienced enormous anguish so I could have new life. And that's how the love comes. Here's verse 5. It says, this is the key to joy, that sometimes the Holy Spirit pours the love of God out on your heart. And you know how that happens? Here's how it happens. Don't say, oh, okay, Lord, make me feel loved. I'm waiting. That's abstract. That's not what happens. How does it happen? You look at what Jesus has done. You look at him saying, I'm like the woman who lost her life to bring new life. I'm like the one who lost all joy to bring you joy. You look at what he has done for you, and that's what sometimes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, inflicts a joy on you and a sense of how loved you are that makes you able to handle anything in life, no matter what the circumstances are. That's it. So the two ways the gospel gives you joy is it shows you the magnitude of your danger was so great that all your other problems seem small by comparison to the one problem which has been solved already. And number two, you see what Jesus has done for you. You see what he's given up. You see how he lost all joy to give you joy. And as you meditate on that and as you pray on that day in and day out, sometimes the Holy Spirit gives you a sense of God's love on your heart that it gives you the power to handle anything. And that's how it works. Go get it. It's available. Let's pray.